You're listening to audio from Ascend Church. For more information about Ascend or to access more gospel-centered tools to grow as a disciple of Christ, visit ascendkc.org.
But this morning we continue in our study of Ecclesiastes, and so I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is where we find ourselves as we progress through the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've been part of our church family, you know that we typically identify a book of Scripture and then march through it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, paragraph through paragraph. And what we intend to do is understand what the original author meant to the original audience, and in so doing, understand the Scripture accurately. You see, so oftentimes what we do as 21st century humans is want to see our reality in the text. And that does a disservice to the way that the Holy Spirit intended the Bible to be understood. The Holy Spirit intended the Bible to be understood in its original context, and that takes work because there are thousands of years between the events that we study here and the events in which we find ourselves today. And yet the glorious reality is that God's Word is a timeless Word that provides principles and prescriptions that are relevant for us today. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is the progression that allows us to be able to continue to study this great book in its context. As we've been studying through Ecclesiastes, we've actually discovered a phrase that Solomon has used, and that phrase is under the sun. And what he's been doing by using that phrase is turning our attention to everything that we experience in this life. The good, the bad, and sometimes the ugly. That concept of sun really reminds me of an event that I experienced when I was 9 years old in 1984, which I know dates me. But in 1984, there was a solar eclipse that I can remember very vividly. I remember what the news constantly was saying is, do not look directly at the sun. And there was instruction that they gave to wear sunglasses, and that if you were going to try to see the eclipse, that you would have a cardboard box with a pinhole and put a piece of paper on the other side, and somehow you'd be able to see the outline of the eclipse. But that instruction to not look directly at the sun rang in my mind. Now that instruction is good instruction, whether it's an eclipse or whether it's just life in general. And the reason why we don't want to look directly at the sun is because it is so bright that it can hurt our eyes. The illumination that the sun provides is so vivid that it can actually cause damage. And I think there's a parallel between the phrase that Solomon uses and the reality that we have when we consider the physical sun. You see, I think life, if we would actually pause and avoid trying to control it or escape it or deny that it exists. If we were able to engage with the reality of life, I think we would realize that its blaze is vivid. And so oftentimes what happens when we experience the pain of life, or we experience the turmoil of life, or the burden of work, or the circumstances in life in which you find yourself right now, when we actually see it for what it is, oftentimes we try to take the same approach that we do with the physical sun to the details of the reality of life. We try to block it. We try to control it. We try to escape it. We run to entertainment. We run to careers and identity in it. We run to possessions or food or relationships somehow to avoid the blaze of the reality of the sun of life. And so what Solomon is going to do for us in this passage is provide for us a gift. He is going to provide for us a gift that moves us past running away from the sun of life to looking through it. And if we will actually look through the sun of the details of our lives, the gift that he promises us is wisdom. Wisdom is the practical application of accurate knowledge. And if we will look through the sun of the details of life, not try to escape it, not try to go around it, not try to deny it, if we will look through the details of the reality of our lives, we will have accurate knowledge that we will be able to apply to every area of our lives. So the big idea of our passage this morning is that knowledge gained under the sun is valuable. So when you just experience life and you gather the learning that is gained from that through academics, through experience, there is value in that. But the true treasure is the knowledge that we gain when we look through the sun. And so through our passage this morning, we will find four accuracies that will be gained when we look through the sun. The first is this. When we look through the sun, we will see human nature accurately. Look through the sun to see human nature accurately. We begin in chapter 7 in verse 26. Now, before we look at that verse, I want you to just see that the fact is that if you're using an English Standard Version or versions of the Bible that have verses in paragraph form, you will see that we're diving in right in the middle of a paragraph. Now, I just want to remind you that the Bible was written in such a way where chapters and verses and paragraphs, as we find in Scripture in our English versions, they didn't exist. And so we find ourselves right in the middle of this paragraph, and in so doing, we're reminded that there's a flow of thought that the original author had. You see, last week we learned how to live limitless in a limited world. And the way that you do that is by applying wisdom, the practical application of the knowledge gained through life's experiences. And when you apply that wisdom, you can live limitless in a limited world. And yet this week, Solomon is advancing that concept that we studied last week. He's advancing it to actually now see theology through that wisdom. And what is theology? Well, very simply, it is centering on the character of God. And so that's what we're going to see. It's an expansion on what we studied last week. It moves us beyond just looking at the details and circumstances of life to actually seeing the theology of it. So look what it says in verse 26. Solomon says, "And I find something more bitter than death." Let's stop right there. The word bitter is often used in the Old Testament to describe food that makes you pucker up, like one of those types of faces. And when you experience that, typically you don't go back to it. It's also used to describe poison that can cause death, like the poison of snakes. And so this experience, this illustration that he is providing is intended to show a negative reality in life. And we'll be able to relate to these details, maybe personally or maybe just conceptually or by something that you've observed in history or in the news. He says there's something more bitter than death, and this is what it is. He says the woman. Now, what we're going to see in these verses is the contrast between a woman and man. And just on the surface, it would seem that Solomon is writing from the perspective of a male chauvinist. And yet again, let's remember the original context. But first, he focuses on a woman and he says, "This woman has a heart that is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters or handcuffs." What he's saying here is that there are women in life who are only focused on themselves. And this is a window into human nature. They're only focused on themselves. Now, he doesn't give a whole lot of details about the events or the circumstances that they participate in. He does do that over in the book of Proverbs. But here he's just speaking more in general terms, that this woman behaves in such a way that she intentionally ensnares men. Now, we don't know why she was doing this. It might have been that she wanted to get at a man in her life and cause pain in her life. Or maybe it's that she wanted to feel better about herself. But whatever those details were, we do understand the ultimate motivation. And that was that she had her own self-interests in mind. That's important. Look at the man that Solomon describes. He says in verse 26, "He who pleases God escapes her." Now, when there is a woman pursuing a man, as it is described here, for a man, this is something that scratches the itch of pride. It might scratch the itch of the desire for physical pleasures. And so the man who escapes this gives evidence that he is actually thinking of others more highly than himself. He's actually thinking of his God more than he is his own self-interest. It says in verse 26, there is a sinner, though, who is taken by her. The sinner is described as the one who is only interested in self. And in so doing, he doesn't care about the ramifications. He doesn't care about what motivates the woman. All he cares about is that his own interests will be fulfilled. And so Solomon is exposing the human condition. He's exposing true human nature by this illustration. You know, I think it's not easy for us to see true human nature. In fact, even look around how this tragedy is impacting us. And maybe you've heard it said that tragedy often brings out the best and the worst of human nature. And I'm sure you've seen it, as I have, during this pandemic. And there have been some who have hoarded. There have been some who steal. There are some who express their anger in ungodly ways. But we've also seen what appears to be good in humanity. There's generosity, and we have experienced that as a family. There's compassion. There's love. But what Solomon wants us to do is move through the details that we can see under the sun to understand what true human nature is. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. He says, "All of our righteousness is as filthy rags." Even something that culture might recognize as good, and we might all agree is good, if it is not done for the right motives, the Bible says that it is not righteous. So it begs the question, what is the right motive? The right motive, beloved, listen to this, is 1 Corinthians 10:31. It is worship. That is the right motive. If we are going to do anything that would appear to be good, the only way that it is viewed upon by the God of the universe as righteous is if it is done through a motivation of worship. It's not the worship of self. It's not even the worship of others. It is the worship of God himself. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, whatever we do, do all to the glory of God." This is the proper motive. And it's easy in times like this to simply make evaluations based on what our definition of good is, or what society says is good. But beloved, God looks through that and through our activities, and so should we, to evaluate the heart. What is your motivation for what you do? It takes work, beloved. Look at what the text says in verse 27. It says, "Behold, this is what I found," says the preacher, "while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly." I heard one commentator say this about this passage, as well as just the Bible and theology, that studying the Bible and understanding it accurately is like going to the door of your basement, opening it, and finding that the entire basement is flooded with water. And that the only resource that you have at your disposal is a styrofoam cup. And in order to be able to get the water removed and see what is below that water, you just constantly have to go back, filling it up, dumping it out, filling it up, dumping it out. And that is often the exercise to understand God's word, to gain wisdom from God's word. We've got to keep going back and going back. But there are treasures to be found when we get rid of the water. Look what it says in verse 28, and this is difficult. It says, "One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these things I have not found." And I have to tell you, when I read that verse, I thought, what are you saying, Solomon? But again, remember, who was the original author. Don't run to our understanding. When you read the story of Solomon in 1 Kings, you see that Solomon did know some godly men. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 45 says that Nathan the prophet was in Solomon's life. And we know that that man was a godly man. And yet we see in this text that Solomon was revealing that in his day, finding godly men was hard to find. And then he goes on to say that in 1,000 women, he couldn't find one. And again, we might look at that and say, what a male chauvinist. But that's not what he was saying. Remember his context. In fact, you can write down 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon had, guess what? 1,000 wives. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3 that those wives turned his heart from following after God. And he did not follow after God wholeheartedly during that season of his life. Why? Because of the influence of his wives. And so I believe that's what Solomon was doing, is reflecting on his 1,000 wives who all turned his heart away from God. So as Solomon was looking at those details of his life under the sun, he actually looked through the sun and he saw theology. Look at what it says in verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made Adam upright. You may say, that's not what I see in the text. Well, that's because the word man in English is the word Adam in Hebrew. And so what Solomon is doing here is giving us a lesson on theology about human nature, is that God's original design was that he made Adam, he made humanity righteous. And yet what it says in the rest of verse 29 is that after the fall, they, us as human beings, we seek out many schemes. So what is Solomon saying in these verses? By giving illustrations of what we all can relate to under the sun, of individuals seeking their own interests, it exposes human nature, what truly is human nature. And so as we look around at all of the events that are going on in this life during the pandemic, may we use this discovery and this accurate understanding to educate not only our understanding of what others are doing, but also our own human hearts. Because, beloved, remember this. Our natural disposition is to self. Even in our efforts to do good for others, there is a natural disposition to do that out of self-interest. And so let's be reminded of this. Let's be prepared for this. And beloved, listen to this. The only remedy that we have for this natural disposition of self-interest is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Surrendering our lives to the work of Jesus Christ, to take on his righteousness and not our own. To ask God to forgive us of our sins through Christ, and turning over the throne of our lives to God and God alone. Beloved, when we do that, we receive what we need to fight these natural tendencies that are truly there because of the accurate understanding of human depravity. So these are our natural tendencies. This is accurately understanding human nature. But the second accuracy that is found here in this text is that if we look through the sun, we will see human authority accurately. Look through the sun to see human authority accurately. Look what it says in verse 2. I say, keep the king's commands because of God's oath to him. Now, what's interesting is that you might be reading a different English version of the Bible other than the English Standard Version. And there are a number of different translations of that last phrase in chapter 8, verse 2. But here's what I want us to understand, is that when we go back to God's word with our styrofoam cup, when we go back to it, to wrestle with it, to understand it, it exposes the truth that is being communicated, even though sometimes because of the gap between when it was written and where we are now, it's difficult to understand it. I'll get to the truth that it exposes in just a minute. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face change. The point of verse 1 is that what Solomon is providing is an opportunity to gain wisdom. the practical application of accurate knowledge to everyday life. And what he does is he exposes the theology of authority. Friends, authority is not always fun. Authority is often something that provides oppression in our lives, or at least we perceive it as that. And oftentimes we want to grumble against it. We want to say, that's not the way I would do it. And sometimes we might actually have valid reasons for our frustration. But Solomon is wanting us to move past these details under the sun, to look through it. So what do we need to do? We need to understand the theology of authority. In fact, that's where I draw your attention to that last phrase in verse 2. It says, God's oath to him. What Solomon is doing is he's actually instructing us about the theology of authority. And the theology of authority is that God has placed authority in our lives. In fact, you can write down Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. It is God who raises up kings. It is God who tears them down. You can write down Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 is a great verse and passage that I would encourage you to rally around during our time of being homebound. It says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. You see, in that simple phrase at the end of verse 2, back in Ecclesiastes, this is a universal principle that Solomon is unpacking. And that is that all authority comes from God. So what is our responsibility? Well, our responsibility is to, in verse 2 and 4, to keep the king's command. Our authority is unpacked in verse 3. Do not stand in an evil cause. What that means is, even if the authority is not something that you agree with, don't do evil in response. See, Solomon is giving us the knowledge that we need so that we can practically apply it to everyday life. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself evaluating the updates that come out on a moment-by-moment basis, it seems like, from our governments. And I'm evaluating. I'm asking questions. What is acceptable? Even in this stay-at-home order, I'm evaluating what is acceptable. And so let me give you four principles to have you process that will apply not only to this pandemic, but also to just all authority in life. The first principle is this: be informed. Be informed on the commands of your authority. In fact, over this last week, I've read a 6-page document for our Johnson County home order. I've read an 8-page document that was put out by the governor of the state of Kansas. And I've worked through this. Our elders have evaluated this. Be informed. When there is instruction given, make sure that you actually read it. Make sure that you process it. See, what naturally we want to do is just give me the bullet points. Which there's value in that, but oftentimes the bullet points are influenced by the presuppositions of the one summarizing it. When it comes to authority, make sure that you're listening. Kids, if you're watching, when your parents give you instruction, make sure that you're listening to every word. Be informed. Number two, remember Romans 13:1. Kids, teenagers, I know sometimes it may not make sense what your parents are giving you by way of instruction, but remember the authority that you have in your life, for better or for worse, is appointed by God. Number three, ask this question: how respectful can I be to authority? You see, oftentimes we ask the question, how far can I go? But instead, ask this question: how respectful can I be to authority? And beloved, listen, respect is not just in our actions of obedience. Listen to this. Respect is also in the words that we use. Respect is also in the way that we think. Listen, if you have an authority that gives you instruction that you do not like, do not send a text of grumbling to other people. Do not get on Facebook and give a social media post on how you disagree with the instruction of authority. Do not grumble and complain even in your heart, because remember this, Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. Beloved, when you process the instruction that authority gives, evaluate and examine your heart and make sure that in your heart you are being respectful of that authority. But there is a fourth principle that I want to give to you that is a biblical principle. And that is, there is a time to resist. There is a time to resist. When the commands of your authority command you to violate the commands of God. Now, there's a progression there. That's very important. When the commands of authority command you to violate the commands of God, then listen to this, beloved. It's time to resist. Now, it's important, even in that last statement, to explain that in our resisting of authority, it's never appropriate to resist authority in an evil way. Beloved, let these four principles drive you as you consider the accuracy of what is human authority. It is God-given. And we as believers have responsibility to respond in a God-honoring way. Number three, there's an opportunity for us to see human reality accurately. Human reality accurately. You see, when we look through the sun of our reality, when we look through the details of our reality, we will have the opportunity, if we look through them, to see human reality accurately. What I love is that God's word reveals that the authors were not out of touch. These are not individuals who had halos over their heads, who were disconnected from human reality. In fact, look what it says in verse 6. Solomon says, there's a time and a way for everything. But he acknowledges, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. You see, Solomon was not out of touch with reality. Solomon understood the reality of life. He understood the pains of life. And so he's not out of touch with reality. He understands that life is burdensome. Life is weighty. Sometimes life can be overwhelming. He's already unpacked from an illustration standpoint that life is this constant hamster wheel of seemingly running in place and not getting anywhere. And so he gets it, but he wants us to understand the hamster wheel accurately. And so he gives us a gift, doesn't he? He doesn't just leave us in this reality waving to us, good luck. No, Solomon moves us through these details and he gives us instruction. Here's what I want us to see. He tells us to own the reality and don't tap out. Would you write that down? Own the reality and don't tap out. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war. Let's stop right there. He acknowledges that life can be compared to a war, to a battle that is raging, to a battle that seems to be relentless. And if you are a soldier in wartime, guess what? You can't come and go as you please. You are a soldier that is enlisted to fight. He says there's no discharge from war. And he acknowledges in verse 8 that wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. What he's reminding us is that if we seem to want to take a path of wickedness to get away from the burden of life, there's no way that that will satisfy. There's no way that you'll be able to escape the ramifications of that wicked path. Own that this is our reality. Don't tap out. Don't try to run away from it. So how do we lean in? Well, we lean in by looking through the sun, not by avoiding it, not by denying it, not by trying to control it. we're able to lean in by looking through the sun. When we do, we see human reality. And that's what is exposed here in the following verses. Two realities of reality that I want you to see. The first one is that God controls life, not you. God controls life, not you. That's what it says in verse 7. Man does not know what will be. Who can tell him how it will be? No matter how educated we are, no matter how experienced we are in life, we can never know exactly how life is going to play out. And so remember this. Remember that tomorrow will not look exactly like you think it will. Next week will not look exactly like you think it will. And during this time of pandemic, we can say, well, obviously, but what about when life gets back to normal? Oh, friend, it is God who controls life, not you. Look at verse 8. No man has the power to retain his spirit. No person has power over the day of death. In fact, Job 14:5 tells us that our days are numbered. And we cannot impact that. So, beloved, be encouraged. God is sovereign. God controls life. But also, the second reality that we must see about human reality is that we have a responsibility to live it. We have a responsibility to live it. And we will give an account for how we lived our life. For how you handled this pandemic. For how you thought about it. For how you spoke about it. For how you lived out. You and I will give an account to the God of the universe for how we responded. You say, well, that's a great principle, Pastor, but I don't see it in the text. Look at verse 9. Solomon says, all this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When Adam had power over man, Adam to his hurt. There's the point. Beloved, we have the power to respond to circumstances in life. Oh, that is such an important biblical truth. It is such an important truth that even our society today argues against explicitly and implicitly. And the point is that you and I have the power of response. So how are you going to respond? How am I going to respond? Beloved, this is understanding accurately human reality. God controls our life and we have the power to respond. See, when we look through the sun to see human reality accurately, we see human reality spiritually. All the events that you're experiencing right now, who knew that toilet paper would be more valuable than gold? No matter what you're experiencing in life, no matter what your context is, God is controlling it and you have the power to respond. This is wisdom and it is offered to you through this passage. This is the third accuracy, but now we're gifted with a fourth accuracy that we will see in the remaining verses. When we look through the sun of the details of our lives, straining to see the spiritual, straining to see the theology, here's what will happen. We will see the human future accurately. We will see the human future accurately. And what he does in these remaining verses is explore and engage with the age-old question that we so often ask when we look at the details of our lives. And that question is this: why? Don't we do that? We ask the question, why? Why is this happening? How could a loving God allow this in life and in the world today? But beloved, often the straining for the answer to the question why is because we get so focused on the details of our circumstance. And Solomon wants us to look through those blazing details. Look through them to see accurately human future. How do we see this? Well, we see this in what Solomon tells us. Look at verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. He's reminding us that there is a reality. In fact, he says in this verse that it is vanity. It is Hebel. The reality does not satisfy. It does not match with our human logic. And the illustration that he provides here is a vivid one, and that is that there are people who are wicked. The people that are around know that this person is wicked. And yet they mask as a righteous person. They mask as a staff member at a church. They mask as a elder at a church. They mask as a Sunday school teacher, and they went in and out of the place of worship, and yet their heart was wicked, and they sure appeared on the outside to have it all put together. And so when they die, the funeral is a ton of respect and a ton of praise for them. But the fact of the matter is that they were wicked in their heart. And of course we ask the question, why? Why does God allow this? Solomon is going to unpack the human future here in just a moment, but he goes on to say in verse 11, he says in verse 11, the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. And we find this to be the case, don't we? In fact, I've heard the statement that the wheels of justice turn slowly. And maybe you've experienced this in your life and you're asking God, why isn't justice playing out? Why is it taking so long? I don't understand. I thought God had promises in his word that would lead to something turning out in a certain way. And why is it taking so long? In verse 11, Solomon says this takes time often. Verse 14, he says, sometimes righteous people experience the deeds of the wicked. Verse 14 says then that the wicked deeds of the righteous, or the wicked sometimes experience the deeds of the righteous. And he says all of this is hebel, it's vanity. We can see it, but we can't grasp it. We can see it, but the truth doesn't last. Solomon wants us in these illustrations to feel the weight of the tension of the future. Those who are sitting in circumstances that they wouldn't desire. People who are sitting in circumstances that they long for God to change. And he wants us to feel the weight of that. And if we only just stay in the details, then it is hebel. It is vanity. When I was growing up, I had a science project that I chose to do. And this was one that I don't know why I chose it. Maybe it was because it had big words, but I chose to evaluate monocotyledons and dicotyledons. I won't bore you with the details of the difference between the two, but the instruction that I was given to be able to do a test was that I needed to put each one of these seeds in a clear plastic cup and put them in a paper towel and then fill the cup with water. And what was promised in this instruction is that if I did it right, that over time the seeds would begin to germinate and would begin to grow, and I would be able to monitor their progress and take notes and to be able to make a conclusion based on my hypothesis. And so I remember there was day after day notes that I would write down, but it seemed like day after day the seed would not grow. And the deadline was rapidly approaching. And as the deadline approached, I began to deal with the emotions and the concern of, should I change my science project? And this just isn't working. I thought the instructions promised. And yet, you know what? There came a day when the seed began to grow. And it grew, and I completed my science project. You see, the instructions were accurate. What it promised would be delivered. But in my desire to see results, I forgot about influences. There was the influence of the room temperature. There was the influence of the chemicals in the water. There was the influence, even, amazingly so, of barometric pressure. See, sometimes, beloved, I think we see the truth of God's word and we want our circumstances to change. We want God to deliver on his promises, but we get wrapped up in the details. We get wrapped up in our definitions. We don't take into account the factors that oftentimes are out of our control. Look at what Solomon unpacks. He gives us exactly what we need to see the human future correctly. Verse 12, it says, though the sinner sins even a It does evil 100 times and prolongs his life. And we've seen that happen. We see it even happen today. Maybe some of you are in this category and you think, God will never judge me. Well, look at what it says in the rest of verse 12. Yet I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he truly prolong his days. They will be like a shadow because he does not fear before God. See, beloved, when we see through the details of circumstances, of our present circumstances, we can see accurately when we see with spiritual eyes that there is an accurate understanding of the human future. That is, that God is in control. That is, that God is faithful. That is, that God will fulfill your good for His glory in His time. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Beloved, the benefit of this passage is that we gain accurate knowledge about certain realities of our lives. And that accurate knowledge, if it is applied in the way that we think, in the way that we speak, and in the way that we live, it will be wisdom. And as chapter 8, verse 1 says, is that when we experience the crinkled brow of the complexities of life, if we apply wisdom to it, it will soften our face. We will have understanding, and wisdom in this scenario will almost be like a superpower. Now, you may hear this and you may say, well, Pastor, I can never get there. I've been even listening to your Ecclesiastes sermons and I just can't see life this way. I get overwhelmed and I just can't get there. Well, let me just remind you by way of illustration that it takes time and it takes consistency. You know, I think many people want to have a flat stomach, a washboard stomach, looking like Batman, maybe. Not the old Batman, but the new Batman. And I want to show a picture that may be up already, but in the 1930s, one of the approaches that people took was to use this Mueller, I think that's how you pronounce it, the Mueller exercise unit. And it was a strap that you could strap up to your midsection. It would just go back and forth. And the expectation was that if you just hook up to this very briefly every day, that you will have a washboard stomach. And as you can see in the picture, that wasn't the case. Beloved, the only way to have a washboard stomach physically is to do crunches, to exercise, and to do it a lot, consistently. But it's not just that, it's also the nutrition that somebody has to follow. And it's not midnight snacks, it's not grabbing a handful of M&Ms. You have to have strong nutrition, and that's the only way you can get a washboard stomach. And now let's move beyond the physical illustration to the spiritual, and that is this. Beloved, to get to a place of wisdom takes work. It takes consistency. It takes taking the styrofoam to the water and filling it up and pouring it out and filling it up and pouring it out. And beloved, Solomon is inviting us through the gift of this book to do so on a daily basis. Take the knowledge that you've gained and apply it to your life. And I guarantee you, God will be glorified and you will find joy in no matter what circumstance you find yourself in.